turn, please, to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, please, and reading in chapter number 1. And reading at the beginning of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 1. Reading at the beginning of the chapter. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests Aaron's sons shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest's Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces, with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar in the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Further over, please, if we can turn over to chapter number 6, verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. Chapter 7, please. Verse number 8. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering, which he hath offered. Now God will bless his word. Now, in the four evenings that we have together, we propose going as far as we can through the offerings. I do not say that we will get right through all five of them, but we will try as much as possible to at least lay out a skeleton so that you can put the flesh on yourself. If you take your attention to the book of Leviticus, you will find that it divides into three distinct sections. If you look at chapter 1 through to the end of chapter number 7, we can take that as one section and say that that section of the book of Leviticus is provision made for a saved people. These folks had been saved, they had been brought out of Egypt, and now there was provision made for them as far as offering to God was concerned. So from chapter 1 through to chapter 8, it is what we would call provision made for a saved people. If I was to take you from chapter 8, rather, right through to the end of chapter 10, I would say there that it was priesthood consecrated for a sacrificing people. So we have provision made for a saved people in the first 7 chapters, and then in chapter 8 through to chapter 10, it is priesthood consecrated for a sacrificing people. And obviously, there can be no offerings without priesthood, and so the two go together. If I then take you to chapter number 11, right through to the end of the book, I would put a little heading over that section, and I would call it the practices associated with a sanctified people. Because in that section, you have the laws of clean and unclean, there is the Day of Atonement, there are ordinances for sanctification, there are ordinances for devotion, and there are ordinances for the land. So over that complete section, from the beginning of chapter 11 to the end of the book, it is practices associated with a sanctified people. Now that is quite a simple, broad brush outline of the priest's handbook, the book of Leviticus. Provision made for a saved people, and then the priesthood consecrated for a sacrificing people, and lastly, the practices associated with a sanctified people. Now let us take our attention to this opening section, and I want you to see that it divides itself into two parts. From chapter 1 right through to chapter 6 verse 7, it is the offerings themselves, and these are 5 in number. There is the burnt offering, there is the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now you will see that these offerings themselves comprise two distinct categories. The first three are what we call the sweet savour offerings. The burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering are all sweet savour offerings, because it says in each of them that the offering is a sweet savour unto the Lord. So, in these three cases, there are three sweet savour offerings. Now, when we come to the last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, these, of course, and it's not difficult to see what we call them, these are non-sweet savour offerings, because they deal with the question of sin and trespass. And obviously, there is no sweet savour to the Lord when we are dealing with sin and trespass. So let me say that again. The offerings that take up from chapter 1 to the 7th verse of chapter 6, 5 in number and 2 categories, burnt, meal, and peace offerings, these are sweet savour offerings. And then the sin offering and the trespass offering, these are non-sweet savour offerings. The less, from chapter 6, verse 8, right to the end of that section, chapter 7, it is what we call the law of the offerings, or more precise instructions given as to how they should be handled. Now that's just a little resume, a little outline of the book of Leviticus and the first section, which deals with the offerings. 5 in number, 3 sweet savour offerings, and 2 that have no sweet savour to the Lord. Now, I don't know whether we'll get through the whole of the burnt offering tonight, but if we don't, that's always an incentive to come back tomorrow night, or whatever, if you're able. But we will see how we can go, and as we say, if we can make the 5 offerings in the 4 evenings, we will try and do that. If not, well, we'll need to leave the end for you to add your own ministry right at the very end, whatever we leave out. Now let's turn to the burnt offering. And I want to look at it in a number of ways. As we look at the burnt offering, the beginning of this section, and if you look at chapter 1 to chapter 3, it's quite remarkable. It is actually one saying of Jehovah. One saying of Jehovah. When the Lord speaks, chapter number 1, that takes you right through to the end of chapter number 3. So these sweet savour offerings are all one saying of Jehovah. Now I want to look at this offering under a number of headings tonight. I want to look firstly at the cause of it. Why was it offered? And then I want to look secondly at the character of it. Let us see something about the character of this offering. And then I want to look thirdly at the cost of it. And we will see exactly what it cost. And then I want to look thirdly at the classes of it. Now, we have to deal with that tonight. And then after that, we want to deal with the law of the offering. And we'll see just how far through we get this evening. So first of all, let us look at the cause of this offering. Right at the beginning of Leviticus, we are faced with one very obvious fact. And it is just this, that a saved people will have a desire to worship. That is right at the beginning. Here is these folks who've come out of Egypt, and right at the beginning, after the tabernacle has been reared, and after the glory has come, there is given provision to the people of God to engage in worship. So it is expected that God's people will have a desire to worship. My brethren and sisters, that is expected of us today, that we should have a desire to worship. And I want to say that worship today is not limited to an hour and a half in a Lord's Day morning. Worship should be something that characterizes us every single day of the week. And no matter what we do, it should be done firstly for the Lord, towards Him. Everything should be stamped by worship. But let us think just for a moment of the particular cause of this offering. The burnt offering, you see, is in a sense unique in that it was the ascending offering, which apart from the skin, was wholly and completely for the Lord. Right at the beginning in Leviticus we see that. Here is an offering which was wholly and completely for the Lord. Now I want you to see a number of causes for this offering. And I don't put them in any category or priority. I simply mention them this evening as they come to mind. I want you to see, first of all, that here we have someone who desires to give to God. And so they desire to bring to the gate of the tabernacle a burnt offering that will be laid on the altar and will be burned on the altar flames. Now, why should they do that? Why should they have such a desire to bring a burnt offering? Well, I want you to see, first of all, it was an expression on their other heart to give God the very best. I think we can see that in the burnt offering. Here was the desire of someone to give to Jehovah the very best that they could. Now, we will think of the classes of the offering in a moment, but here is a man who has a bullock, and it's the very best in his flock, and he desires to give it to God. So he brings it to the tabernacle because there is a desire born in his heart to give God the very best. But I want you to see also there is a desire to thank God for him having given his best. That is also true in the burnt offering. Here is someone giving the very choicest of the herd to Jehovah, placing it on the altar. So you see, he is thanking God that God has given of his very best. And so as a response, he is desiring to give his very best. My brethren and sisters, we try to be practical in these offerings. But I trust we all have a desire to give God the very best. Not the second best, or third best, or fourth best, but the very best. And so this individual wants to give God something that is wholly for his pleasure, completely for him. And I think that is something else we should keep in mind, that we have already alluded to
But keep it in mind as well, please, that it is a desire to give to God something that is completely for his joy and for his satisfaction. This was for Jehovah alone. This was for his enjoyment. This was for his joy. And it was a desire to give him something that was for his joy alone. Now, I think worship starts there. It's a desire to give God something that is for his joy alone, with no other motive, no other desire, no other thought in mind, but to give him something that is for his enjoyment and his pleasure and his joy alone. That was the cause of the burnt offering. A man wants to thank God for his goodness, and in a return give him something that is for his joy alone. And so he brings the very best to the gate of the tabernacle, with a desire to see it placed on the altar, so that God may be satisfied with what comes up from the altar flame. So, I suppose, we could look at that. Do you notice that it's recorded also that he would put his hand upon it, and it shall be accepted for him, to make atonement for him? Here is an individual, and what does he want to do? He has a longing for acceptance. But he knows that his acceptance is based on the perfection and the purity and the peerlessness of another. His acceptance is not based on his own perfection or his own peerlessness. It's based on the peerlessness and the perfections of another. So he brings something, the very best that he can, and he brings it to the altar. Now, we've got to hurry on. But that, I would submit, was, of course, the cause of it. Now, I want you to see, secondly, please, the character of this offering. If you look, you will see, first of all, that it stamps almost the whole of the sacrificial order of these early chapters of the book of Leviticus. We can hardly get away from the burnt offering. If you look, you will see that the very altar on which the offering was laid, the brazen altar, is called the altar of burnt offering. Now, there were other offerings that were laid on that altar, but this altar was called the altar of burnt offering. And there was a burnt offering, we will see, placed on that morning and evening, apart from others that may be brought. So it was called the altar of burnt offering. If you're to take your attention to the meal offerings, you will find that they are often linked with a burnt offering. They are offered with a burnt offering. So, we're beginning to build a picture. The altar is called the altar of burnt offering. And the meal offerings themselves are often associated with it. If you turn to Leviticus 3, you'll find this, that the peace offering is burnt with a burnt offering, is placed on the altar with a burnt offering. Now, how do we look at the significance of that? The altar of burnt offering, the meal offering offered with a burnt offering, the peace offering offered with a burnt offering. How do we measure the significance of that? It simply seems to me a truth that everything was to be measured not by the standards of men, but by the absolute devotion of the Lord Jesus. Because we will see this evening that that burnt offering placed on the altar is a picture of the absolute, complete, and total devotion of the Lord Jesus. So everything has to be measured by the devotion of Christ. The altar is stamped with that character. It's the altar of burnt offering. The meal offering offered with it, the peace offering offered with it, everything measured by the devotion of the Savior. I suppose I can digress just for a minute, and I can learn this, that if I compare myself to my brethren or my sisters, I will find that I will become one of two things. I might become a little bit big-headed, and I might become a little bit proud. Because I'll look at my brethren and sisters, and I'll see in them faults that I say I could never see in myself. I'm much better than that. That's one error I might fall into. Or I might fall into the other error of becoming depressed. I might do that. But you see, in the Scriptures, we shouldn't do that. We should compare ourselves simply with the Lord Jesus. He is the standard of comparison for everything, and his devotion stamps these early chapters of the book of Leviticus, stamped the whole book, of course. And therefore you have that. And so there was that character in the offering. Now I want you to notice, please, the very title of it. It is the burnt or the ascending offering. That's what the expression means. The ascending offering. The burnt offering. The offering that was going up. And let me say again, that of course this is an offering that was holy for God. My brethren and sisters, the life of the Lord Jesus was firstly, completely and totally and holy for God, for his joy and his pleasure. Now listen, we've got to grasp this, that if I serve God and my motive is not firstly to please him and give him joy in my service, I tell you, my service will be of little value to anyone else. It is as I am seeking to please God, so my service will be of value to others. Here is the Savior, and the devotion of his service was such that it was completely, wholly, and totally, firstly for God. And so the burnt offering comes, the first of the five. Why? Because that should be the first motive in the heart of any servant of God, firstly for the glory of God. And when that happens, branches will go over the wall, blessing will come to others. But firstly, you see, it is the ascending offering which is completely and wholly and totally for God. The devotion of the saved. I know I'm hurrying this tonight. I'm trying to get through as much as I can. And so that's the character of the offering. Something holy for God. We don't compare ourselves to others. We don't do that. Remember, don't you, Mary, when she looked at her sister, and her sister, of course, there she was, and she was sitting at the seat of the Savior, and of course, Martha was going in and out, and in and out, and in and out, and in and out, and we look at Martha there, she was going in and out, and eventually, you see, she said, you know, carest thou not that my sister has left me to serve alone? Why? Because she wasn't looking at the Savior, she was looking at her sister. And Martha was a good woman. But when you come over to John chapter 12, she's no longer looking at her sister. And by the way, if you look at that, you'll find that when she stopped complaining, she was able to do five times as much. But you can look at that yourself. She was able to serve four or five times as many people when she stopped complaining. Now, here we have, you see, the character of the offering. It is the devotion of Christ that is primarily in view, his absolute devotion to his Father, and the joy that that gave to the Father. And of course that ought to be the motive and character of our service in the service of God. So there we have it, the character of the offering. Now I want you to notice, please, the cost of this offering. Now, you know, we sing when we come for salvation, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now that's true. That's true. But that shouldn't be the case after we get saved. You know, that shouldn't be the case. Now we don't bring, of course, for salvation, but because of salvation. Now you can think of somebody, and they have spent money and effort and time in rearing the very choicest of the flock. It's cost them. And it's cost them dear. And they have there a beast that is worth a king's ransom. And they decide that they're going to give to God. They're going to give something to God. Just as an ascending offering to thank God for all his goodness. They're going to give that to God. So they go out to the flock. Well, there's plenty of animals there. There's this one here, and it used to be good, but it's past its best. And there's this one here that one day will be the very best, but it hasn't yet got there. And then there's one or two that would never get there. Plenty of them will never get there. And then he thinks of it going to the market, you see. Well, he can get so many shekels for that one. And he can only get half the price for that one. And what does he do if he's a faithful soul? You see, what he does if he's a faithful soul is just this. He goes to the very best. He goes to the choices. In other words, he is about to teach us a lesson. And it's just this. But now he's got to sacrifice. And we speak about these as the offerings, as sacrifices. My brethren and sisters, the very word means that I give something up. Something of value. And so, he decides to give God the very best. What cost him most? What was dearest? What was of the most value? You see, when you come to the book of Malachi, you find a different set of circumstances. In Malachi, the temple courts were crowded. Oh, they were offering, they were offering, they were offering. But look at it. It's the blind, it's the halt, it's the maimed. It's what's worth nothing. My brethren and sisters, we can give God. And we can keep giving to God. And we can continue to give to God. And it can be worth absolutely nothing. It's not the best. We keep the best for ourselves. We keep the best for our pleasure. We keep the best for our self-indulgence. But here, when it comes to these offerings, it had to be the very best that was given to God. And so, he would take of the burnt offering a male without blemish. He would take a beast with absolutely no blemish. One that would be highly prized and highly valued. And you might say to me, well, was it necessary? His neighbor might say to him, well, that's all very well, you're going to give that to God. But look, man, don't you realize what it's costing you? Don't you realize what it is costing you? It's costing you not just now. Well, look what could come from that beast. And if I've any of my farming brethren present, even although we speak here about a bullock, the herd, and speaks about a bullock, well, could still, in the context of this, the bullock, could still be a beast that could sire of us. Do you see? He was giving what was going to cost him today and cost him for a long time. He was giving God his very best. We'll deal with that in the classes of the offering. The cost of the offering. My brethren and sisters, we live in a day. And it's a difficult thing. So many distractions, so much to take our time, our effort, our resources and everything. But let us determine to give God the very best. And it cost the individual to come. He was bringing what cost them. He was bringing what was going to empty his resources considerably. And folks might say, what a waste. What a waste. That could be kept. Could be sold. And in the words of another man, why don't you sell it and give it to the poor? But there is this determination to give God the best. I want to tell you tonight, no matter what the world says, when you give God the best, it's never wasted. The best investment you can make, to invest in the things of God, the very best that you have. And so it costs. It was a costly thing. Now, I want you to see, please, the classes of these offerings. I want you to see that there are three. First of all, there was the offering of the herd, then there was the offering of the flock, then there was the offering of the fowl. Now, clearly, they have decreasing value. The herd was the most valuable, and then the flock came next, and then the fowls came last. These were in decreasing order of value. Now, the decreasing order of value signifies decreasing appreciation of the offering. And we'll see that. So we start with the very best, the herd. Now, here is someone who has the greatest appreciation of what God desires. After all, he's giving to God, and he has the greatest appreciation of what God desires. And so he may have fowls, and he may have flocks, and he has herds. But he doesn't take the fowls, he doesn't take from the flock, he goes to the herd, because he has an appreciation of what God desires. And so, you see, he does that. Now, it's interesting to note, what you should do is go down this and see, what does the priest do and what does the offerer do? You'll find this, that the priest does that which is associated with the altar. Now you'll find, for instance, that the man brings his bullock, and he puts his hand upon the head of it. He leans heavily on the head of it. You see, because he wants it to be accepted for him, and he identifies himself with the offering. He doesn't just place his hand lightly on it, he leans heavily on the offering, because he wants to be identified with that offering. You see? And so he leans heavily on it, and we find that in verse number 4. So he brings the offering, and he leans heavily on it. Then he kills the offering. He kills the offering. We get that in verse number 5. He shall kill the offering before the Lord. And then in verse number 6, he flays the burnt offering and cuts it into his pieces. So there's three things that the offerer does. He leans his hand on the head of the offering, he kills the offering, and he flays the offering into its pieces. Why? Because he desires to the perfections of the altar of the offering be seen. In all its beauty, in all its perfection, it's got to be seen. It's got to be seen by the eye of God. He's giving his very best. And here we have him, and he's flayed it into its parts. And that's what he has done. And look at what the priest does. It says that the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. And then they put fire upon the altar, and they lay the wood in order, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order upon the wood. So, here you have the twofold function, the offerer. What does he do? He leans his hand on it. He slays it. He flays it into his parts. And then the priest takes it, places it on the altar, puts the wood under the offering. And the flames of the offering go up to heaven. Priestly exercise by the altar. Now listen, there's many ways of looking at these, application wise. But of course today, if you're coming into the presence of God to thank Him for His Son, I want to tell you that you come as the offerer, but you're a priest as well. You get priestly office as well. So you touch the altar. I wonder how often we go into the presence of God just to thank God for His Son. That's the height of worship, you know. That's the height of worship. So often when we pray, you see, what we're doing is we're asking, well, we're thanking Him for the blessings of the day and what's around, but we're doing more than that. We're asking and we're expecting to receive. But here, there's somebody bringing to God that which speaks of the beauties of the Lord Jesus, and how often do we go into the presence of God just to thank Him for His Son. That's worship. Just to thank Him for the Lord Jesus, thank Him for His Son. We expect to hear that, don't we, when the saints gather to remember the Lord, the Lord's Day morning. We expect to hear that. But in our own private prayers, that should also be there, thanking God for His Son. And so this offerer has brought his best. You see, I'm going through the camp there, bringing his bullock. Here's a man. And do you see, others can see that this man is bringing his bullock. He's a faithful individual. He's bringing his bullock. And he's thanking God by giving his very best. And so you see, that was the class, the top, as it were, of the three classes. Now, if you look at the second one, you will find there, and I'll be very quick now, when it comes to the offering of the flock, the hand was not laid. The hand was not laid. So there was less of a sense of identification with the offering. My brethren and sisters, when we come into the presence of God, we are identified with the offering. We are only there because of Him. Only because of Him. Otherwise we never would be there. And every time we enter, it's because of Him, and only because of Him. And our hands should be firmly on the head of the offering. But here there is a lower appreciation. And this lower appreciation is seen, A, in that there's less value in the offering, but the hand is not laid on the head of it. There's a lack of understanding and appreciation of that close identification with the offering. So do you have it? And then, lastly, when it comes down to the little turtle, the little fowls, verse 14 or so, you look at that, you'll find there that there it's the priest who kills the offering. It's not the offerer, it's the priest who kills the offering. And the victim's not divided, so there's even less of an appreciation of the death of Christ. But I'm thankful tonight that there was a provision for all three. God has made provision for every believer to bring his offering. Worship, you see. So you might say to me tonight, I don't have much to offer. I'm not long saved. I've only been saved. I haven't much to offer. I want to tell you, if you've only been saved by God's grace, even minutes or hours, you can bring of the fowls. God has made provision for you to bring. You might say, my appreciation is very little. It's not very much. But God has made provision for you to bring. And then, little more maturity, you bring of the flock, the sheep or the goats. And then, we trust that as you go on, well, it may well be that you can bring a book. It may well be. I'm going to finish in a minute or two, so we really need to complete the burnt offering tomorrow night. But here we have this beautiful picture here of the classes of the offerings. So there is no excuse for anyone refusing to come. What we're doing today, it's a picture of my desire to thank God for His Son and for His goodness. And as I do so, I thank Him. I may only be able to bring, you know, of the fowls. I may only be able to bring of the flocks. I may not be able to bring a bullock, but I can still come, and I can still bring. And thankfulness ought to mark God's people in their service and in their worship. And just for a few minutes, and that's a very quick little outline there. Just for a few minutes, I want to go over to chapter number 6. Let's, just for the sake of time, we'll only refer to chapter number 7. Look at chapter number 7. Verse 8, and the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even that priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he had offered. Now, isn't that interesting? What was left of the offering? See, he flayed the offering into its parts, and the priest that offered the burnt offering kept the skin. That's an interesting thing. He kept the skin. Now, we will have an interest to see what was left over after every offering. In the case of the burnt offering, the skin was left over. Now what does the skin speak about? Well, the skin is the outward character of the offering. The skin is the outward part that was seen of the offering. So the bullock, you see, before it was slain, it was the skin that you saw, the skin of a bullock. But isn't it interesting that the priest kept the skin? I've heard it said so often that there was nothing left at all. But according to chapter 7 there was. The priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering. So, do you see what's happening here? the man who offers the offering retains the character of the offering. Which speaks about the character of the offering. My brethren and sisters, if I'm engaged in worship and I'm thanking God for His Son, the characteristics of the Lord Jesus, Christ-likeness, should be seen in me. You see, I should retain the skin of the offering. So Christ-likeness should be seen in me. And so you see the brother or the sister who is manifesting openly these beautiful features of the Lord Jesus. That brother or that sister is one who has come into the presence of God and has been thanking God for His Son. And when you do that, something is left over. And it's the skin of the offering. And that skin of the offering is the character of the offering that's left behind. And so that should mark us. And I think it's all the same as true. Whether it's a Lord's Day morning and we're rising in worship. Now, of course, we sometimes call it the worship meeting. That's not really a scriptural title, you know. Breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. Yeah. But nevertheless, we do worship on the Lord's Day morning. So the skin of the offering should be left. And in our private devotions, the skin of the offering should be left. And it's the one who worships who retains that. And the character is there. My time is gone. Brothers and sisters, let us determine to give God the very best. Let us determine to bring into His presence in worship, in our own worship, our thankfulness for His Son. Let us determine to raise Him high in the presence of God. And when we do that, something of the character will be left with us. The skin of the offering. And let us make up our mind that it will be of determined purpose to offer the fowl and then the lamb, the sheep of the goats. Oh, that we might. Oh, that we might. Oh, that we might go on so that we can offer the bullock. What will be? The choicest, and that will be completely and wholly divine.